I want to read in the Gospel by John, chapter 14, please. Reading at verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's all I wish to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word. I suppose that there's no page of the Bible where more tears have fallen than this one. These words are very, very often read to bring comfort to people. Sometimes they're read by the side of a sick bed. Sometimes they're read in a bereaved home. Sometimes they're read by the side of a grave. But I would hasten to say that this passage of Scripture has dried many tears. It has brought much comfort to many, many people over the years of life. And there's one thing that makes this passage of the Word of God very sweet to my heart, and it is this: that these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus just the night before he died. Think of it, in the early hours of the morning, he was going to stand in the halls of judgment. He was going to be brought to that whipping post, his body scourged, his brow crowned with thorns, his face spat upon, blindfolded, and mocked and jeered, and then out to Calvary to be nailed to a felon's cross. And as far as the world was concerned, and the Jewish nation, left there to die. And yet before all that took place, he very kindly and lovingly spake these words in an upper room to those of his own disciples. What I want to try and do with these verses tonight is try and speak to you a little about heaven. About heaven. I'm sure we all think about heaven. I remember as a little boy on the farm, I never liked to be too near where a lot of work was being done, and I used to play with my little dog. And many a time I used to lie out in the field there, amongst the hay, and look up into the sky. And by the way, we do have blue skies in Ireland from time to time. And I used to watch some of the clouds that would pass by, and realize as a little fellow that the way up there in that blue sky, way beyond that blue, the azure blue, there was a place called heaven. That's where God lives. That's where Jesus was. And one day, well, I wasn't just thinking about going to it that day and for many days afterwards, but one day when I would die, that's where I would like to be. And I'm sure that everyone here tonight would like to be in heaven when life is finished. Now, we don't think about life ending. We don't like to think about that. We like to put that as far away into the future as we possibly can. But nevertheless, it will come that one day every one of us will have to leave this world. And I'm sure that as we leave it, before we leave it, then we want to be finally in that land. Heaven is looked upon as a land, and it's looked upon as a city. But I tell you, it brings joy to many a heart when we think of heaven and home. There's a little expression that we find here in the earlier chapter, any part of the chapter. And the Savior says, I'm going away. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Just underline that for a moment in your mind. A place for you. I would like you to consider that there is a place in heaven for you. A place in heaven for every little boy and girl, for every man and woman. There's a place for you. Now don't push it along the seat to you, to the person beside you now. There is a place for you. And I hope that you're asking yourself the question, is there really a place for me? Well, I can tell you, friend, there is a place for you. I'm glad that the Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't want you to have it in your mind that almost 2,000 years ago, when the Savior spoke this in the precincts of that Jerusalem city, and he's gone back to heaven since, that he'd been all those years preparing. Oh no, the Bible doesn't teach that, and I certainly don't believe it. I believe that when the Savior did his work at Calvary, when he died upon a cross and offered himself a sacrifice to God, that he opened up a way to heaven and to the Father God. And right away there was a place prepared for every man and woman, boy and girl. Prepared because of the work that he did on Calvary's cross. I want us first of all to think about heaven and its location. Heaven and its location. If you were asked, where is heaven? I wonder what you would say. Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Lord Jesus speaks about, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And whether we're in Sydney here, or way back home in Ireland, the other end of the world, there's one thing that we can be sure of, that above this, the turmoil and the sin and the filth of this godless world, that heaven's beyond it all. No aircraft pilot has ever seen heaven. When I flew across from London to Singapore and hence to Sydney, there was a little monitor in the back of the seat in front of me, and I give you all the data. The time it was in London, time it was in Singapore, the altitude that you were traveling, the wind speed, the speed of the aircraft, and all the rest of the data. But you know, even though it was over 36,000 feet, the pilot didn't see heaven, or neither did I. And you know, those spacemen that walked in the moon didn't see heaven. And there's no sonar device, and no radar has ever reached the door of heaven. No, it's away yonder. Way out there in the great distance. That's where heaven is. And you know, when I think about that, I think it's away beyond disease and sin and death. Beyond it all. What a wonderful place it must be to be beyond the filth and the sin and the degradation of this ungodly world. And that's where every saint is going to be. That's where every saved person is going to be. And that's where we're going to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the dwelling place. Not only do we want to think about the location of heaven, but I want us to think of heaven and its congregation, because this is vital. Heaven and its congregation. I'm sure you're interested to know what kind of a congregation is in heaven? Well, it's nice to see this congregation here in this hall in Bexley this evening, made up of people from different parts of the world, different accents, different languages, and all the rest of it. I wonder what heaven is like for someone. I wonder what the congregation, what kind of a congregation it has. Well, you know, you would never ever find that in a local newspaper. You would never find that really in the books of history. But I tell you that the Bible gives us clear answer to that question when we look at it. What kind of a congregation is in heaven? Well, I want to tell you, friends, that the people that make up that congregation in heaven are people who are all born again. Born again. Oh, to somebody, whatever does born again mean? Well, I want to tell you what born again means. It means that I have got a new kind of life. And to somebody, do you mean to tell me that you stand up behind this desk and you're telling us that the people that are in heaven have a new kind of life? Yes, that's what I certainly say. And the authority that I have for saying it is found in John chapter 3 and verse number 5 and verse number 7. The story there is interesting and it is vital. The Lord Jesus in Jerusalem one night, he meets a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now I can assure you that Nicodemus was no corner boy. Nicodemus didn't waste his time. Nicodemus was a learned individual. He was a ruler. Indeed, the word of God would indicate to us that he was the ruler, the teacher in Israel. And if you had any religious problems and any religious questions, and you went to some of the rabbis and you said, "Look, can you give me an answer to this?" Oh, they would tell you, "No, I don't know the answer to that. But look, you see Nicodemus, because he's the chief teacher here in Israel, and he has all the questions. He has all the answers to all the questions." But do you know that that man, in spite of all his knowledge, and you know he had a tremendous memory. He had a tremendous memory. You know, some of us haven't been having the joy of having a tremendous memory. We forget so many things. But I tell you that if you said to Nicodemus, "Can you quote to me the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis?" That's the first book of the Bible, incidentally. Well, Nicodemus would have said, "Yes, I'll start here. And I'll begin at chapter 1 and I'll go right through to chapter 50 and verse number 26. Could you quote me the verses of the next book? The book of Exodus?" Oh yes, for those 40 chapters, he would quote to all the verses from memory. And Nicodemus thought about the book of Leviticus, the third book. Those 27 chapters, could you quote me those? Oh yes, I quote you every one of them. I have Numbers and Deuteronomy. He knew them all. And he had them all in his head here. But do you know, my friend, the knowledge of the Word of God and all the knowledge that we would gather across the world today will never fit a man for the presence of God and never fit a person for heaven. Oh, he knew other books of the Bible. He knew many other passages of the Word of God. But when he began to talk that night to the Savior, you know what the Savior said? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now said the Savior, there is no exception, and there's no way around it, and there's no way that you can explain it away, Nicodemus, and there's no way that you can disbelieve it. That's what I'm telling you. I've come from God, I've come from heaven, and I've come to tell the people of the world, look, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I would say to someone, whatever does this born again mean? Well, I tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean a new leaf. the turning over a new leaf in my life. Because the old leaves are still there. Listen to what the Word of God says. God requires that which is past. And your past, my friend, and my past, I'm glad my past has been blotted out. But I'm wondering if your sins are unforgiven. Has it ever dawned upon you that you have got a dark, sinful past? And it's all in the records of God. God requires that which is past. And as far as Nicodemus was concerned, he needed that past blotted out. As I did. And I say it very kindly to this audience this evening, as you need it. So then, if it's not a new leaf, what about baptism? If I were baptized, well, my dear friend, I want to appeal to your intelligence this evening. Will water out of the tap, will it put away your sins? I've never known of it to put away one sin. Because, as we said another night, every sin committed is against God. What about communion? Is that being born again? Not at all. Communion, as we know it as the bread and wine, that's for people who are saved, who are born again. And let me say that there was a man who was baptized in the Bible, and he perished. So I would raise a warning note today that even baptism will not fit me for heaven. And there was a man who took of the Last Supper, a man called Judas, and he's not in heaven tonight. So communion and baptism will not fit me for heaven. And it's not being born again. Well, so someone, what is being born again? Well, the Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse number 7, he says, marvel not. Don't be getting alarmed, Nicodemus, now. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, if the Savior said ye must, I'm not in any position to say, well, it doesn't really matter. And my friend, let me say it very tenderly to you. You're not in a position to say it doesn't matter. For the living Savior, the living Lord at God's right hand says it does matter. And after all, it's His heaven. And He has every right to stipulate the demands of heaven. Isn't that right? A number of years ago, my wife and family and I were going to South Africa. We're going to live there and do a little job of work and then finally apply for visas for the land of Malawi. Well, you know, we had everything. We had everything arranged. We had our passage booked from Southampton to Cape Town. The children were placed in school. And we had everything ready. Waiting only. In fact, we had the rent for a little house paid and cooked in Cape Town for 3 months. We never saw the little house. We never were in it. But you know, when we filled all our papers in, the government in effect said, look, you don't meet our requirements and you can't get in. And after all, I reapplied again, but they said, no, we don't negotiate anything further. Our decision of such and such a date still stands. And we couldn't go and say, look, but this is our way. We can go in. No, they said you can't go in. And we had to abide with that. God says you can't get in unless you're born again. But what is this born again? I can't get to this for a moment. I'll come to it now. I've never been to the moon. I have no great desire to be to the moon. But when the first men were put on the moon, They had tremendous equipment with them. They had that suit, that space suit. It slightly cost over $1 million. Well, that would be a very costly suit for a gentleman to buy here in Sydney. It cost over $1 million in all the breathing apparatus and all this paraphernalia to put a man on the moon. Why could we not go to the moon with our suit and our white shirts and all? Why could we not? Very simply, we haven't got a life to fit us to live on the moon. That's very simple, but that's a very important principle. I haven't got a life to fit me to live on the moon. Our little boy, when he was a little fellow, we had a fish pond in the back garden. Lovely gold fish there. And he used to go down and sit on his knees and look into that pool. And he'd see the little gold fish darting to and fro and under the stones and the weeds and all the rest of it. And then one day, he decided that he would love to have a little goldfish in his hand. And he just, at that precise moment, dipped his hand into the pond, and he caught a little goldfish. And he came up to the back door of the house with this little fish flip-flopping in his hand. And Ma, he was charmed that he had got a little fish. And he showed it to his mom. He said, "Mommy, look what I've got here." Well, he was delighted. But I don't think the wee fish was delighted. Don't you think so? Why? Because it hadn't got a life to fit it to live in a little boy's hand. It needed a new kind of life. Now, my dear friends, God has given you and me a life to enable us to live on this planet. But if we are going to be in heaven, we need a new kind of life. And we need to have a life born again, born from above, is the idea. Born from heaven. And we need the life that fits us to live in heaven. What kind of life is that to somebody? That's the life of God. That's the very life of God has. The life of God. Oh, to someone, isn't that a wonderful life? Oh, that's a wonderful life. That's what the Bible says is eternal life. Eternal life. Everybody that's saved, everybody that's born again, they've got two natures. They've got an old nature to sin, but they have a new nature. Where did they get that? They got that the moment they trusted Christ. They were born again. They got a new life. Now wait, I'm not finished yet. I want to ask all this congregation now, have you got that new life? Now I'm not asking you, as we said the other night, where you go on Sunday. And we're not asking you what you call yourself. We're not asking you, were you baptized? Did you take communion this morning? I'm asking you simply, on the light of the Word of God, have you got this new kind of life? Oh, to somebody, I haven't got what you're talking about. Well, my dear friend, I want to, with all the compassion and love in my soul, I have to tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, you're not on the way to heaven. Now, you may think you are. But please, it's what God says is final. And if I haven't got this new life, if I have never had a change in my life, from the cradle now, from the primary days, until this very night, I'm not on the way to heaven. But I can tell you, friends, that I look back to a wee boy, when I was a little boy of 12.5 years of age, away yonder in the little village of Carnlough, on the Antrim coast, in the island of Ireland, when as a little fellow, I realized I needed a new life for heaven. I didn't want to be in hell. There's nobody here wants to be there. And we're going to be in heaven. We need this new life. We need to be born again. Well, how did he get born again? I believe that Nicodemus was born that night. He got this new life that night. How did he get it? Well, you know, the Lord told him a little story. Told him a little story that he already knew. About way back in those early days, when God had a people, and they were traveling through the wilderness, and you know, they speak against God, and they speak against God's servant, and they speak against God's provision. And then because they were murmuring, you know what God said? God said, serpent. God said, serpent amongst the people and they bit the people. And many people died. Why? Because of their sin. And that's why people die, because of their sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And then they began to cry unto the Lord. They cried to Moses and they asked Moses to tell the Lord to take away these serpents. And Moses did that. Moses spoke to the Lord about it. But you know what we find out in the Bible? We always find this out. That our ways are not God's ways. The ways of those people take away the serpent. Moses, God. Moses make another serpent. A serpent of copper. You know what copper does? It withstands heat. And put it on a pole. And now says God to Moses, you tell the people that whoever looks upon this serpent of brass still lives. We might say, I'm looking at the serpent of brass. Very strange, simple kind of a thing, that, isn't it? Aye, but listen, that was God's way. We must bear in mind that's what God's way was, and that's what God says. Whoever looks upon it shall live. And I could see a bitten man here, or a bitten woman lying here on the sand, and they come, and they're dying almost, the poison is coursing through their veins, and they get the message, look at the pole, look at the brass serpent. And then look. What will happen? They live. See why? Because God said it. Because simply, God said it. And now says the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up that serpent on that pole in the wilderness, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. I'm going to die on a cross. And I'm going to die for people who are sinners. My friend, can I ask you this evening, when the Savior died for sinners, did he die for you? Oh, says someone, I'm not a sinner. Well, then I've got very sad news for you. There's no message in the Bible for you. Because that's why Christ died. He died for sinners. And the Word of God says there is no difference, for all have sinned. And whether you like to think about it or not, dear friend, God's Word says that I'm a sinner. And the same Word says that you're a sinner. Now, who's right? If I say I'm not a sinner, am I right? Or is God right? I tell you, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I wouldn't be in your shoes tonight for 5 minutes of time if I thought I wasn't a sinner and God has no message for me. And so the Lord says, I've been lifted up on a cross. I'm going to die for sinners. I'm going to suffer for sinners. And then he heard the lovely words, I believe. This lovely text behind me. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Not just the people of Israel. Not just the people of Ireland, but my friend, I want to tell you, God loves the people of Sydney tonight. And can I come a little closer? He loves you. So you're part of this world. He loves you. Did that ever get into your heart? Did it ever not cause you to think that the God of creation, the God who made the worlds and the oceans and the mighty hills, he gives every creature its breath, that the God of eternity loves me. Loves me. A poor sinner. An insignificant creature here, living in Sydney, and the God of heaven loves me. And he loves me so much that our text says he gave his only begotten Son. I have two boys. I wouldn't give one of them for the world. One of those boys, just a few years ago, took seriously ill. And we thought we were going to lose him. And I couldn't help but think that God had only one son. Only one. And he gave him for sinners. He gave him for you. And he gave him for me. A friend of mine was visiting a hospital back in Ireland one day, and he met another friend coming out of the hospital. He says, "I've just been talking to a mother here, and she's in tears. She's been here in the hospital having her little baby. And she was in tears." And said the first gentleman, he said, "I wonder, was there something wrong?" And he asked, "Was there anything wrong?" "No," she said, "there wasn't anything wrong. But," she said, "when my little boy was born, I never knew how much that God loved me." She said, "I wouldn't give my baby for the world. But God gave his son for me." What a story. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever. That takes in every wee girl tonight. Takes in every little boy. Takes every person in this meeting. Takes them all in. Whosoever. Whosoever what? Whosoever worketh? No. I'm glad that it doesn't say whosoever worketh. Because if it did, would you know or would I know how much work we have to do? I wouldn't know, and neither would you. So therefore, let's put work aside. Doesn't say work. Whosoever believeth in him. In some preacher? Oh no. In some church building? Some gospel? Oh no. Whosoever believeth in him. Who is the him? The him is Christ. The him is Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. My friend, could I ask you tonight, would you like this eternal life? Here's how you'll get it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How will I know it for someone? How will I know it? I know it just because God says it. And when God says it, he said to me that I needed to be born again. He tells me that there's nothing that defileth shall ever enter into heaven. And nothing will. He tells me that. But he tells me that he has a Savior provided on Calvary's cross to save sinners. And he saved the one who believes in him tonight. I wonder would you trust him? I wonder would you trust him? Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you now. And my friend, my life for yours, and the word of God before me on the desk, if you put your trust and confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died in your stead, in your place, and suffered the punishment that was due to your sins, if you trust him tonight, you'll have everlasting life, and you'll have a life that was fit thee for heaven and for the presence of God. Heaven and its location. Heaven and its congregation. Oh, but I want you to think of heaven for a moment or two and its occupation. You know, when we get home to heaven, all the people who will be there, let me emphasize as I pass, will all be born again. All saved people. Not one person will be there who will be able to say, I'm here because of what I did. But every person that will be there will be able to say, I'm here because what Christ did. What he did for me. What was your occupation? Well, I tell you, there's no unemployment in heaven. And the day will never be long because there's no darkness there. And there are no tears that ever fall in that land. And there are no hospitals there or graveyards. Oh, no, no sickness. Nobody in that land will ever put their hand upon their brow and say, look, I'm sick today. Oh, there'll be nurses there, but they'll never have to don their uniform. And the doctors will be there, but they'll never be in call. And there'll be policemen there, they'll never be in duty. All sinners, saved by grace. But what are we going to do? We're going to sing. Going to sing. Now, some of us are maybe not much good at the singing now. But we're going to sing up there. What are we going to sing about? Well, I tell you, friend, what we're not going to sing about. We're not going to sing about places down in there, about places. I'll not be singing about the gospel hall here in Bexley. We won't be singing about places. And I tell you this, we won't be singing about preachers. No matter how great the preachers are, we won't be singing about them. What are we singing about? We're going to sing about a person. Unto him that loved us. Who's that? That's the man who died at Calvary for me. That's the man who saved me from my sins. That's the man who saved me from going down to hellfire. I'm going to sing about him. We never tire. What are we going to sing about? We're going to sing about the blood. Unto him that loved us and lifted from our sins in his own blood. Oh, my friend, what a song. And they'll come from every land. And they'll come from every tribe. And they'll come from every island of the earth. We'll all gather wholesale. And we're all singing. Forever. Forever. Will your voice be there? Will it? Oh, I know that person. I know it's quite a friend. But this is real. This is eternal. Will your voice be heard in that great congregation? Or will your voice be missing? You see, if my voice is not heard in that great song in heaven, my wail will be heard down in hell. It's either the one or the other. And while we're singing up there, it's my prayer that not a boy or girl, a lady or a gentleman in this week will be in a lost eternity.
If you were there, why wouldn't you be there?
See why?
Because you rejected God's Savior. That's the touchline, you know.
Not because you didn't come to the gospel at all.
It's because that you didn't receive God's Son as your Savior. What about you tonight?
So someday I would love to have this life that fits me for heaven. So you can have it now. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But how will I come? Well, you know, there was a man preaching in that message one night many, many years ago. And there was a young girl in that meeting, and she wanted to come to the Lord Jesus. And after the meeting, she talked to the preacher, and she said, but I don't know how to come.
Love her.
I don't know how to come, said the preacher. Just come as you are. Come as you are, a sinner, lost, unworthy, ungodly, undone. Just come as you are. Charlotte Elliot came. And you know the lovely hymn she wrote afterwards, just as I am, with first one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And Charlotte Elliot came, got eternal life. And while you're sitting in those seats here in this hall, and I'm standing behind this desk, Charlotte Elliot is in heaven. Why? Because she came to Christ. I wonder, will you come tonight? Jesus, for your choice, is waiting. Carry not at once aside, while the Spirit now striving, turn and seek the Savior's side. May our prayers be answered tonight, and may you respond to a Savior who welcomes you. To someone, but will he take me in if I come? Will he really take me in if I come? Let me give you his word, will I? Him that cometh to me, Christ said, I will in no wise cast out. God grant that you come.